Well, hello, Fairhaven Church. Great to see all of you. You have been greeted by all of our campus pastors, and it's great to have you. By applause, would you welcome each other, Northmont, Springboro, Classics, right here in Centerville, all those that are online, thank you for being here. It's great to have you with us. If you're a guest, we're really, really honored. I've met some friends that have been gone from Fairhaven for a while. Great to have you. You know exactly who you're talking about. Great to have you here with us as well. Hey, our children's workers, you've heard announcements on all the campuses about our children's workers. Now, I'm going to ask you to do one more applause, and I want you to applaud for all of our child care workers, nursery. Make it loud, though. Make it loud. They probably can't hear you in all of our campuses because they're serving. And so if you've got a kid on the way out today, would you say thank you? Thank you, thank you, thank you. And one of the best ways you can say thank you is to help participate, as you've heard from all of our campus pastors. We're in a series called The Problem of God. And today we talk about a pretty tough topic and subject. And so the way to get us started today, even though if you have not been with us in this series, we have ended with the Bible because we're raising all these questions that we want to give answers to, as we have friends and family and co-workers and neighbors who have lots and lots of questions, and we want them to be answered. And so we've invited them to come here. And so if you're here and you're a skeptic or you have questions, you are here at the right place, and we're honored that you would be with us here today. So church, grab your Bibles. We have Bibles in front of you, below you, in some of our campuses, and we'll give you Bibles if you don't have one. Romans chapter 8 is where we're going to start out today. We're going to look at two verses, and then I'm going to ask you to keep your Bibles open in Romans. We'll refer to it later in the talk here today. And then we're going to go in Galatians, which is three books to the right, if you have one of those paper versions. So Romans chapter 8, we'll start in verse 1. If you're a Christ follower, these might be some of the most encouraging words you could ever hear. You've heard me say many times on many occasions that Romans chapter 8 is probably the best chapter in all of the Bible. So if you're a skeptic, this might be a great chapter for you to read. Here's what it says, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. So now there is no, how much? None, no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Meaning, if you've surrendered your life to Him, Paul isn't saying if you know something about Jesus or you've been to a Sunday school class and you may have understood who Jesus is. That's not what he's saying here. What he's saying is if you've given your life to Him because you know that this relationship with God has been broken, I said this last week, I'll say it again, that's my fault, it's your fault. Right? And so the only way for that to be repaired is through Jesus Christ. And when you invite Him into your life and you surrender your life to Him, Paul says you belong to Christ Jesus. That's what it means here, right? And so in verse 2, and because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. So what Paul is saying here is, if you belong to Jesus Christ because you're in a relationship with Him, there is power that you don't have today, because you need to know this right up front. Because the subject that we're going to be talking about today, if we're not careful here, it's going to feel like you need to work harder. You need to try harder. You need to get on the spiritual treadmill and crank it up a little bit. That's not what we're saying at all here. What we're saying here is that when you walk closely with God and you take a step towards God, what He does is through His Spirit, He gives you the assistance to help you in dealing with the very subject that we're going to be talking about today, and that is hypocrisy. So a study was done, and in the book, there are top three problems that people have with Christianity. And in this book called Unchristian, and if you want, you can download the book, Kindle book or whatever, there was a couple studies that were done about our, you know, modern culture today in the U.S., and they found that the top three problems for people who are skeptics in relationship to Christianity are these three right here. Pretty interesting. Number one is that the church seems to be anti-homosexual, and I don't have time to talk about that today, but 91% of people who took the survey said that one of the reasons why they are stumbling over the church and Christianity is because seemingly the church is anti-homosexual. Secondly, because the church seems judgmental, that they feel like the church or people within the church or Christianity is judging them and saying things to them. And thirdly, hypocritical. 85% of people who were surveyed in this book by David Kinnaman and Gable Lyons, who wrote this book called Unchristian, they are Christ followers, by the way. And what they're saying is that our culture is moving, which I said last week, that it's moving away from Christianity as the centerpiece or center point of who we are. And lots of people are struggling and having a, you know, obstacle with Christianity because of these three things. I would argue that if we, those of us that are Christ followers, can figure this out, it'll certainly help us with these two here. Am I right? And so that's why we're not tackling these two, we're tackling this one here. If you haven't been with us, we've been in a series, and this series is called The Problem of God, and we have been talking about these issues where questions come up relating to science, and we addressed lots. I gave you so much material. Some of you are like, whoa, slow down. I gave you all kinds of notes for you to look at. There's overwhelming evidence, even through science, that God exists and that we can trust Him. We talked about God's existence in other ways, the Bible, Jesus. We talked about evil and suffering. We talked last week about exclusivity because Jesus says, I am the, say it with me if you know it, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Yeah, you know it. And so Jesus says, I'm the only way that you can get to the Father or repair this relationship. And that can be offensive. And many people struggle with that. So we address that. If you missed that, you can go back. Today we're going to be talking about hypocrisy and sex. Now, if you came here and you're hoping for a message that's all about sex, you're going to be disappointed. However, I'm going to tell you that in this message, I'm going to address sex because part of, in our culture today, the issue of hypocrisy is found even in the conversation about sex. In this book, they said that people contend that the greatest proof that God doesn't exist is the behavior of Christians. That's a problem. And if you're here and you're a Christ follower, we need to think about this. Sarcastically, this Nobel Prize winner in physics, his name is Steven Weinberg, sarcastically, this is what he said. He said, good people will do good things, but bad people will do bad things. But for good people to do bad things, well, that takes religion. Sarcastically, he talks about that, and so if that's the sarcasm that we're up against, we better have ways in our own lives in which we can deal with this. Let me go a step further. In the book, there was a poll that was taken in a variety of areas of life, and I'll give you 10 of them right here. In this poll, they polled people who called themselves Christians or Christ followers, and people who self-revealed and said, I'm not a Christ follower, I have no interest in being a Christ follower. And so they polled these two groups of people, large sample actually, in at least 10 areas, and I listed 10 areas for you. If you want, you can download all of this on the website. In fact, there's a lot of the notes that I'm not going to be able to even get with you here. You can download all of it. Every week I tell you that online or on the app, you can download it. But here are 10 areas, like gambling. When asked, are you involved with gambling, both Christians and non-Christians, they responded to that. When viewing pornography on a semi-regular basis, they asked that question. They talked about taking something from someone that wasn't your own. We would call that stealing. Are we okay with that word right there? So they said taking something from somebody else. Have you ever done that? Saying mean things about people, either behind their back or actually even to their faces. That was part of the question. Have you visited a medium or a psychic in your life or, you know, recently? What about fighting? Have you ever been in a physical fight with somebody or a verbal fight in a relationship where it may have even turned to abuse in some way? And they asked both of them that question. And then they said, have you used illegal drugs or have you ever said something that wasn't quite true? We're going to call that lying. Are you okay with that, church? So that was part of the poll. And then getting revenge and getting drunk. Now, they didn't talk about drinking alcohol. They said in the survey that have you ever gotten so drunk that you did something stupid that you wish you hadn't done? You want to know the results? Because they polled both of these audiences. Here's the results. The results is that there were no statistical difference between the two groups. Wow. Except when it came to recycling. And Christians did less of that. How many of you do not recycle? No, don't raise your hands. I'm just... I was thinking about this as I was doing this study, and man, I'm telling you, my recycling bin is full now. I mean, it's just, you know, I mean, we've got a lot of things to think about, don't we? Because in this book, as it related to these polls that they were taking, here's what the book says: hypocrisy has made Christians irrelevant. Now, what does irrelevant mean? You can actually download it on your notes that I've given you on the app and on the website, because there's six or seven categories. Things like social issues were irrelevant. When it comes to extremism, we're irrelevant. Into the urban cities of our city, you know, around the country, we're irrelevant. And so, I mean, pretty harsh things that we need to address. So as I got thinking about this, because I think hypocrisy is really, really important for us, I think it's important to at least start out, first of all, with a definition. Would you agree? Let me give you a definition, because we all want to be working on the same page here. And so this is probably the appropriate time. If you're really interested in this, you might want to get a pen out and jot this down, okay? Let me tell you what hypocrisy isn't, and then I'll tell you what hypocrisy is, because we want to make sure that everyone's on the same page. Even if you're a skeptic here, you can agree or disagree. That's okay, but let's at least start at some place together, all right? Hypocrisy is not making bad decisions or wrong decisions. Hypocrisy is not making mistakes. Because I'm willing to admit that as a Christ follower, that in the last week, month, year, I have made mistakes in my life. And so my hand is raised, and I want to see if all the other campuses, Classics, if you'll join me, Springboro, Northmont, if you'll join me, even if you're online, slip your hand up, because you're not doing it to us. God can see it. And so right here at Centerville, how many would help me out and say, you know, I have done so as well. I've made a mistake somewhere in my life that you can look at. Now look at your hands raised all over the place. Look around and proudly see you're not alone. So if you're here today and you're a skeptic, hypocrisy is not making a mistake. I would argue that even skeptics make mistakes. Am I right? So that can't be the definition. That just won't work. But let me give you, what a good working definition of hypocrisy is. Three things. Number one, hypocrisy is saying one thing and doing another. This becomes really important if you're a parent. So parents, listen up. This is, and I'm a parent, so all fingers right now, all fingers are pointed at me. You can point your own fingers at you. If you're a parent, here's the issue for us in our faith. You see, we can't parent our kids and tell them to do one thing when we don't do it ourselves. Would you agree, parents? That's hypocrisy. Secondly, I would define hypocrisy as when you expect something of someone that you don't expect of yourself. And so that also comes into parenting, it comes into relationships, it comes into dating, if you're a young adult, if you're married, you know, all of that. It comes in, you can't expect something of somebody in their life if you don't expect it of your own. That's hypocrisy. Thirdly, I would say that hypocrisy is when you judge other people. See, by virtue of being a Christ follower, we don't judge people. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't talk about our faith and that we're not willing to say, I differ with you on that issue. In fact, later on, I'll tell you that I think one of the greatest things that we can do as Christ followers is become experts in dialogue. And we're not doing that. We have to learn how to find dialogue with people, not because we can compromise and agree, but that we can have a dialogue and you can have friendship. I have friends that I totally disagree with in some of the things that they're doing in their lifestyles, but they're friends of mine. And we can have conversations. And I think we have to become experts at that. And I'm learning this. And so I join you in this process of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy cannot be equaled with the church. In other words, if you're here and you feel like people have been hypocritical, It wouldn't be right for you to throw out all the church and just say every Christian then is hypocrite and the church is hypocritical and so therefore it's not valid. Are you with me? That's not a fair formula to come up with. See, if you're a skeptic, let me make sure it's very clear. Here at Fairhaven Church, we are a bunch of people in all of our campuses that make mistakes on a regular basis. And we're trying each week when we come to corporate worship. So if you're a guest here with us today, you need to know this. We want to make sure that we come together in corporate worship and we read things like Romans chapter 8, where there is no condemnation because of Jesus Christ. And he'll give us the power in order to stop the things that we shouldn't be doing and to start the things that we ought to be doing. That's what God does. He has our best interest in mind. And so Fairhaven Church is a hospital. It's not a hotel. We desire to be a place where people can come and they can figure life out. And we don't want to be a place of judging. We want all people to be able to come so that we can introduce you to the person of Jesus Christ, who is the one that brings transformation in the heart and life of a human being. Would you agree with me, church? And so that's one I just want to make that clear for anybody who's here as a visitor or a guest. That's who we are. Hypocrisy is not when we make a mistake. So then, if we get the definition, at least if we can agree on a definition, the follow-up question, which is a pretty powerful question actually, is this. So where do we start? In having a conversation about our own lives and about our church family. And if you're looking for a church family, we'd love to have you in the dialogue of trying to figure out what it means for us to live sincerely in our faith. You see, the opposite of hypocrisy is living sincerely. And we're going to talk about that today. But we can't start there because that'll feel like we're just on a treadmill. So where do we start? I'm going to suggest, church, that we start right here. Confession. I want to just say that as a pastor of the Church of Jesus Christ, that if you have been hurt in any way by a person in a church, I'm truly sorry. If you've been wounded in some way and that's why you're recoiling in your faith, I want to confess to you that that shouldn't have happened. If you're here today and you have felt judged by the church, not necessarily Fairhaven, although if that's the case as the lead pastor here, we confess to you that that's not what we want. We confess. We want to make sure that you know that God loves you and that we want to do our best to love you so that we can figure out our lives and begin to do the right things according to God, and we want you to do the same in your own life. So corporately, I want to just confess that the church, according to the polls, we're not doing a great job. But I think we can do better. Because Romans 8 tells us that the Holy Spirit in us can make the change. Right? So I want to suggest that we take the next 4 minutes and you quietly in all of our campuses just talk to God. We're actually going to have a few minutes of confession where you just talk to God. And maybe you need to confess your fear. Maybe you need to confess a relationship. Maybe you need to confess something that is not happening properly in your life. Maybe there's an expectation that you've had for people that you don't have in your own life. Maybe you're a parent and you're saying you want your kids to do this, but you're not doing it. Whatever it is that you need to confess, I'm so grateful to tell you today that God not only hears us, he knows it, and he wants to give pardon to us because Romans chapter 8 says there is no condemnation. So for the next 4 minutes, would you just bow your heads? And if you're physically able and you want to kneel, Springboro, it's a little harder. You have a, you know, you're set up there in a gymnasium. But you can, whatever you, if you need to stand and just take this 4 minutes in silence as we come before God and we confess our own personal That's a great way to begin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you hear every one of us, that no matter the depth of our sorrow, that we can experience your pardon in our lives. We thank you that you can take all of the wrong in our lives and that you can, on the cross of Jesus Christ, you have separated as far as the east is from the west. And we're free. We thank you, Father, for the freedom that we experience when we can come in confession. Help us, Lord, as we begin this dialogue of what it means for us to be sincere in our faith. Thank you for these moments of silence, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. might be the best 5 minutes of your week, right? See, the opposite of hypocrisy is sincerity. And what does it mean to have sincere faith? There are three things, if you want to jot these down, it's a recipe, really, and if you take any one of the three out, it won't work. It's like a recipe. I'm not very good in the kitchen, but I have a wife who's amazing in the kitchen, and so I watch her with some recipes, and when you have a recipe, you have to have every one of the ingredients, and there's three ingredients in the sincerity of faith, and if you take any one of them out, it won't work. It collapses, it fails, and hypocrisy will slip into our life, and let me give it to you, and then we'll talk about it. First is we have to figure out how well you love, how well I love, so we have to talk about love and how we're doing in that. Secondly, we have to talk about what we believe. What do you believe? Do you understand what you believe? And that's why we're doing this series. And then thirdly, how well are you living? How do you live out your faith? And so let's talk about those three areas. And if you want, in the notes, I've given you lots of passages of scripture to look at. So let's begin this dialogue. The first part of being sincere of our faith is how well you love. See, Jesus says in Matthew 22 that we're to love God, we're to love others, you're to love actually yourself, in this order, by the way, because our culture loves ourselves first, right? And so you love God, you love others, because the Bible says love your neighbor as what? Yourself. And so God has created you. You should have a healthy respect and love for who you are. And in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus went so far as to say you should even love your enemies. And so if you're going to address hypocrisy in your life, if you're going to think this through in dialogue, then the beginning of the conversation should say, how are you doing in your love? How are you loving God and others and yourself and even the people that you struggle with at work and your neighborhood and family members? Secondly, I would say hypocrisy is loving the wrong things. Is it possible to love the wrong things? Absolutely it is, right? And so we have to do a little inventory of our lives. And maybe you're going to do that today or in your small group this week to think through. I mean, if you lost everything today, if you lost everything, what would be the hardest thing for you to give up? I thought that through. And let me tell you what it is. If I lost my wife, I would be devastated. And the reality is we have people in our church family that have lost spouses. And the truth is, I even have to do the inventory to ask myself, now, do I love my wife more than I love God? And I'm asking that question. Because the reality is, if I was honest with you, I could lose everything. You could take our house, you could take the cars, you could take away whatever it is. But, you know, my wife, I mean, I can't imagine what Job went through. And yet the reality is, we have to ask even those penetrating questions. Because hypocrisy is loving the wrong things. Thirdly, the lack of love is evidenced by no humility. This is where judging comes in. When we think of no humility, we think of pride, and certainly pride is part of it, for sure, but the truth of the matter is, this is where we begin to judge. We begin to judge other people, and that's not love. Now, let me be clear again here. I'm not saying that we should never open up our mouths. Sometimes the most loving thing to do is to say something, right? But you have to say it in a loving way. Otherwise, we're judging, and so we have to be careful, and we have to do that right. That's why I've said we have to become experts at dialogue in talking with people. Fourthly, in talking about love, doing the right things but lacking love is obnoxious. So you may know all the right things. You may be able to quote all kinds of things that the Bible says. You may be a person that has, you know, been through 50 Bible studies. You know all the right things. But if you are not described by the people around you as a person of love, you're just flat out obnoxious. Let me tell you where the Bible tells us that. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says, if I could speak the languages of the earth and all angels, but didn't love others, I would be only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. In other words, you're just obnoxious. And so if we're going to be thinking about the sincerity of our faith, we have to talk about love. How well are you loving the people around you? Would they describe you as a loving person? Second piece of the recipe, if you want to jot this down, second piece of this recipe of three is what you believe. Because what you believe matters. What you believe in your life matters. I would even say to you, if you're here and you're a skeptic, you need to know that as a skeptic, you believe something. So the question is, what is it that you believe? Let's go back to Romans 8. You have your Bibles open, devices. Romans chapter 8, let's look at verse 5. Jump down to verse 5. In verse 5, this is what it says. Paul's speaking to the Roman church, who, by the way, sexually, they were off the rails more than we are in our own culture. And so here's what he says to them in verse 5. Those who are dominated by sinful nature think about sinful things. That makes sense. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. You might want to underline that in your Bibles. Think about things that please the Spirit. In other words, if you think about what pleases God, chances are you're going to begin to develop a belief system around who God is, and that's why we're doing this series, that will help you in your life. Because what you believe matters. Secondly, Christianity makes sense, and here's why. Because it helps us to understand where we came from, what went wrong, who can fix it, and the purpose that we have in our life. I want you to think of any problem that you have in your life, or ever had in your life, any problem. You can go back to these four things, and it will at least give you a foundation. Pick any problem that you have in your life. Because if you go back to the fact that we know where we came from, God has created you, He has your best interest in mind, He loves you unconditionally, and that helps us. What went wrong? Well, we went wrong, and we have to take responsibility for our own actions. And so even when things happen in our life, we have to take responsibility. We come in confession, and when we come in confession, God, He pardons us and heals us, and it's amazing. Thirdly, we know who can fix it. Jesus in our life can fix those problems so that we don't have to do them again, and then gives us a purpose. When you get up in the morning and your feet hit the floor, you don't go to the hospital because you're a nurse. You don't go to the hospital because you're a doctor. You don't go to the school because you're a teacher. You don't go to the school because you're a student. That's just what you do. That's not who you are. And every day you get up and your feet hit the floor and you get to be part of the kingdom of God and realize that you're living out your life and what you do doesn't define you. Who you are defines you, right? And so as we think about belief, it's really important. Thirdly, when we lose track of this, we will distort God and we'll compromise our belief. When we lose track of what we believe, and when you begin to drift in what you believe, what happens is we begin to distort God and we compromise. We say things like, well, I'm not sure God really means that. I've had people say that in my office. You know, when I read the Bible, I'm not really sure that the Bible is really saying that. Well, here's what I know about them, because I know it about me, and that is when we drift away from God, we begin to distort who He is, and we compromise in our life. Fourthly, when we're talking about what we believe, hypocrisy is the difference between good beliefs and bad ideas. Think about that for a minute. Hypocrisy is the difference between good beliefs and bad ideas. And this is where then we can enter into the conversation that includes sex. So let me make two comments about sex. So if you're struggling in that area or you know somebody, this is a great way for you to help them because hypocrisy is found in the difference between good beliefs and bad ideas. When we talk about these two things, we have to remember that our sexuality is expressed in one or the other. Your sexuality is expressed either in good beliefs or bad ideas, meaning it's either right in God's eyes or it's not. And you get to make the choice. I mean, we're not going to judge you. You get to make that choice. I mean, we'll guide you and we'll show you what God's word says. But the reality is it's either good beliefs or it's, you know, it's going to happen badly in your life. And here's why. Because God designed boundaries for our sexual lives and in our sexuality in order for the humans, for you and I to flourish. Did you know that? God designed sex for us, and He put boundaries around it because He wants us to flourish. How many people do you know who have been scarred and hurt and filled with pain because of sexuality in their life that has, you know, somehow gotten twisted? And so really, it's either right or it's wrong. It's good beliefs or it's a bad idea, and you can figure this out. And again, we want to walk with you, we want to help you in your life, but this is where the conversation comes in, because what you believe matters, right? So the first part of the recipe is how you love. The second part of the recipe is what you believe. Here's the third part of the recipe, and that's how you live, right? So the third part is how you live. And we need a pattern of life that expresses both of these, love and belief. We need a pattern. So let me give you the pattern. Your Bibles are open, right, in Romans chapter 8. Go to the right, if you have a paper version, go past 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 gives us a pattern of life with love and belief. And here's what it says. This is really interesting. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. You probably have heard this before, right? Love, joy, patience, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Now, here's what's interesting to me, because I have lots of conversations with people who are really, really smart in business, and many of you are right in this church family. I mean, you're amazing, gifted people, and that's why I love being here at Fairhaven, to be around such gifted people who want to make a difference in their community. And as I listen to businessmen and women, here's what I hear them saying. You need to understand the leading indicators in your business, and you need to understand the lagging indicators in your business. Now, if you don't know what that is, ask any business person, but this is my best, you know, shot at it, being a pastor. Leading indicators is what you do in order to get a good outcome. You with me so far? The lagging indicators measures the outcome. So the leading indicators tells you, here's what you have to do in order to have good outcomes, and here's the outcomes, you ought to measure them. We see that in Galatians chapter 5. Let me show you. It says in here, the Holy Spirit produces. That's the leading indicator, meaning the closer that you walk with God, the more you come to corporate worship, not because God is taking attendance, but because this is a leading indicator in your life. The more that you walk with God, you can measure the lagging indicators, which are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And if you don't see those things in your life, it isn't that you should try harder. What you ought to understand is that you're not walking in the right spot. The leading indicator is affecting the lagging indicator. Now, if I'm way over your head, write it down, think about it, listen to it again, or talk to a businessman or woman, and they'll tell you exactly. Am I right? And so this is really important for us because we have a pattern for life. Secondly, as we talk about how to live, Christians live countercultural. Here's why. For the common good. Now, what's interesting is that people will tell you that Christianity is about a list of what you do and what you don't. No, it's not. Christianity is about walking with God because He has your best interest in mind, and He gives you boundaries, parameters, guardrails, because He wants to help you to make a difference in your influence, area of influence. He wants to help you to help other people's lives better around you in the name of Jesus. Wow. Really? Yeah. That's what this is all about. Thirdly, as we talk about how to live, it's easy to distort truth in order that we maintain friendships. So high school students, listen up. Adults, listen up. Because if you're in a dating relationship and you're dating somebody that has a different faith background or system than you do, you're probably going to be in trouble because somebody's going to have to compromise. If you're, you know, dating and you have a different expectation of sex in that relationship, somebody is going to compromise, you know, in order to just maintain that friendship, right? Now, if you're married, stay married, and we can work through it. We'll help you if you want. Give us a call, and we'll walk this through, because many, many couples have been able to work through some of these issues. But the way you live, it's easy to distort the truth in order that you maintain friendship. Fourthly, hypocrisy happens when you don't channel love and belief into your daily life. Do you see how you may know people who know a lot about the Bible, who may even love their spouses pretty well, but don't apply these two things in everything they do on a daily basis. Do you see how the recipe falls apart? And we get called hypocrites. See, the penetrating question that I want to end with is this. If we were to go away, if you moved out of your neighborhood, if you quit tomorrow in your business or you sold your business, whatever it is, if you left, and if Fairhaven Church in Centerville, Northmont, Springboro, Classics, if we just shut the doors tomorrow, would our communities notice? Would they care? That's where we have to think about the things that we love. We have to think about what we believe and how we live our lives. That's the recipe. Simple recipe, but it just takes a lot of God in our lives. And the answer is we walk with Him daily. Would you just bow your heads with me? And let's just ask God to impact us as you think about the people you love, as you think about what you believe, and as you think about the way you live. Father, I pray that you'd help us. As we look through Scripture, we see that there is a simple formula, and yet because of the things in our lives, we get pulled, relationships pull us, desires pull at us, sex pulls at us, all kinds of things. And Father, we want to walk with you. And I pray for every person on all of our campuses and those online. I pray, God, that we would be encouraged today to continue to walk closely with you because you promised the power of your Holy Spirit that we might love and believe and live rightly so that a world around us can see that our faith is sincere. And so, Father, help us in each one of our neighborhoods and our workplaces and in this city. May we be a church where people are welcomed wherever they're at so that we can introduce them to you, who is the great changer, the transformer. Thank you that you've changed my life. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.